Good morning, COV. You might have noticed I'm a little bit slow. No, getting up here. So last night, as you heard, was our COV basketball tournament, and guess who got roped in? I'm a little sore. Hey, we dominated the first 5 minutes. We dominated. But then it went all downhill. I was like, where's my sub? So anyway, I'm a little sore. But it was neat. I got to break open my old worn out basketball shoes and clean them up, get them back to life. So no, it was good. It was a good time. Okay. Speaking of restoring something, I love to watch things that are old and worn out getting restored into something new. I love to work with my hands. I've always loved doing those DIY projects where you're bringing, restoring something back. Years back, there was a gentleman in my men's Bible study. He knew a guy who knew a guy. It's one of those stories. Had an old fishing boat in his front yard, and he was willing to get rid of it. And, I love fishing. I love to go fishing. And at the time, I didn't have a fishing boat, so I thought this was my opportunity. I would love to go check out what this guy's got in his front yard. And so I got super excited, and the guy said, hey, now hang on, hold your britches there, son. Just want to let you know, it runs, but it's an old boat. I'm just giving you a heads up. So we made the arrangements. I headed over to the guy's house. And I pulled up in the driveway, and I was quickly educated on what he meant by old boat. This sucker was old. It was so old, the paint was faded. You can even tell what color this was. And no joke, there was probably 6 inches of dirt in the bottom of this thing. It was so bad, there were weeds growing up and out of this boat. It was like a weed garden. It was bad. The tires had holes in it. The seats were shredded. The carpet was old. It was just, I don't even know if the lights worked on the trailer. It was just in bad shape. So I was a little bit hesitant on taking it, but I still wanted to do it. And I figured, I'd call my wife, and I know she would talk me out of it because I'm always picking up projects. She's like, oh, not another one. So I call her up, and I describe the boat, and to my surprise, she tells me, you ought to take it and fix it up. I was like, okay, that's all I'm not used to you saying that, but that's all I need to hear. So that's what I did. I took it. I brought it home, and, the kids heard Dad's bringing home a fishing boat. They got super excited. I pull into the driveway. They come out, and they're like, what the heck is that thing? Where did you get that monstrosity? But I was excited. I was like, guys, just picture when we're done restoring this boat, she's going to be a beaut. We're going to slay the fish. And so we began a restoration process on this boat. And man, I started out just stripping it down. I was sanding on that thing for days and days, getting that old paint off. I ripped the old carpet out. I had to shovel that dirt out of the boat. I ripped the old subfloor out. I mean, I went to town on this thing, and it took a while. But then as soon as we got it all stripped down, that's when we began rebuilding it. We put a fresh new coat of paint on it, put new seats in, new carpet. We got new tires, new lights, all that stuff. I even slapped a new motor on it, put some sonar on it, put a trolling motor on the front, and we finally restored it so that we could have a vessel to be used. You couldn't use it before, but now you could. It was something that was new. It was restored. I share that story with you because as believers, as Christians, we are in the midst of a restoration project. God is doing a restoration project on us. In Romans chapter 8, God says this, that he is conforming us into the image of his son. And what that means is he is building Christ-like character in us. But sometimes it's hard when we go through that because God will use those difficult seasons in our life to build that character in us. There's times when he is hammering away, he's chiseling away at us, and it sometimes can be difficult. The New Testament talks about the trials that we go through, that they have a redemptive purpose. James chapter 1 says this. He says, consider it joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. it actually, those trials actually produce something. They have a redemptive value to it. And what's even crazier is James says, consider it joy. Count it joy that you're going through this because God is using it to do something in your life. But those times that we go through those difficulties that we experience can be tough. And they can rob us of our joy in our life, as God's restoration process can involve tears. It can involve tears. So we're going to see this morning that God's restoration process can actually bring joy from our tears. And for that, we're going to be in Psalm 126. So if you brought your Bibles or you got it on your phone app, get to Psalm 126. And we're going to explore that topic just a little bit. And from this passage this morning, I'd like to give you a couple of reasons why that can happen, why God's restoration can bring joy from our tears. So Psalm 126, I got it up here on the screen as well. Let's go ahead and read that. This is what the psalmist says. He says this, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like the streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seeds to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. Okay, first line in your notes, your first feeling is this. The first reason why God's restoration brings joy from our tears is because, number one, He keeps His promises. God keeps His promises. Now, I don't know if you've ever experienced what it means to be exiled from your land. Some of you, you know, you might have lived in your house all your life, or if you had it for a long time, and for whatever reason you had to be pushed out of it. You know, maybe you owned a piece of property, whatever, where you lived, and you had to be exiled from it. You might know a little bit of a taste of it. But these were Israelites who have been living in their land that God had promised to them. And because of covenantal unfaithfulness, because of disobedience, they were exiled from it, from their country. They were exiled from it. God told the people through the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 25. I have it up here on your screen. But he said this. He says, because you have not listened to my words, he's speaking to his people, because you have not listened to my words, I will summon all the peoples of the north and my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. In other words, because of these people who were disobedient, covenant unfaithfulness to God, he says, I am drawing up an army, and it's the big bad Babylonians up from the north. And he says this, and I will bring them against this land and the inhabitants and against all the surrounding nations. And then he says this, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. 70 years. Folks, these people have been away from their land for 70 years. And I have it in your notes. We call it the Babylonian captivity, and it lasted 70 years. Write that down. It's a Babylonian captivity, and it lasted 70 years. I wanted you to write that down because this is a 70-year trial that these people had to experience. They had to endure through it. But here's the thing. God was going to keep His promises, even though they're going through the ringer. God was going to keep His promises. You know, after God had predicted their disobedience and the exile, this is gets you back to Deuteronomy chapter 30. In verse 2, He says this, when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey Him with all your heart and with all your soul, according to everything I've commanded you today. Verse 2, He says that He would restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where He scattered you. God promised that, hey, there will be an internal obedience from you. There will be a heart change. And then I will gather you guys back from where I scattered you to the land. God was going to bring them back to the land and He was going to bless them just like He promised. And so now that the people are beginning to return, in fact, as they returned in three different waves. You can read all about that in the Minor Prophets, but they came back in three different ways. They were slowly beginning to return. So the psalmist says in our text, verse 1, he says, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongues with songs of joy. They're seeing the Lord beginning to bring them back to the land. And they were getting pumped. And he says, we were like those who dreamed. Those who dreamed. You know, I think we can relate to that a little bit because we all have our dreams, right? It's very American to have your dream. We all have our dreams. You know, some people dream of a successful career. You know, some people dream of owning their home. Others dream of starting a family, getting a good job, having good health. We all have our dreams, and if and when we achieve those dreams, we're pumped because we finally made it. We're there. Here, the people are pumped because God is restoring the fortunes of this once fruitful nation, and they're amped. Says their mouths are filled with laughter and their tongues with songs of joy because God is keeping His promise. And He's slowly bringing them back to the land. So they asked Him in verse 4, they say, restore our fortunes, Lord, like the streams in the Negev. Lord, keep it up. Keep up this restoration process. And He says, just like the streams in the Negev. You might be familiar with the Mojave River that seems like it flows through here. In the summer times, it's pretty dry. Or sometimes it's even just the trickle. But man, when the rains come, I don't know if you've experienced the Mojave River when it's raging. I probably shouldn't say this, but I've actually kayaked on it. It's probably illegal. Probably shouldn't be telling you that. But it will become a raging torrent. I've even seen Rock Springs Road, if you're familiar with that road, and over by Asperia, just overflowed with water. It goes up to the banks. You know, so here the psalmist says, like the streams in the Negev. You know, the Negev was a desert land just south of Judah. And in the summer times, just like here, just like the Mojave, it just dries a bone. But the winter times, when the rains come, it would just, the banks would just be bursting, just bursting with water. You know, and so the psalmist compares it to that. He asks God to continue to overflow them with blessing, just like those streams overflowing with water. Lord, continue it. Restore the fortunes. You see, the prophets Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, they tell the story of these exiles who are returning back to Jerusalem. They also tell the story of their struggle to obey, their struggle in faithfulness to God. You know, these people, they longed for the promised restoration that the prophets had spoke about. They longed for the Davidic king to sit on the throne. They longed for the presence of God to return to the temple. You know, Ezekiel chapter 8 describes, you know, because of covenant and faithful, because of disobedience, God's presence left the people. You know, God's presence was, He dwelt in the temple in the Holy of Holies. But God says, I'm leaving this place. And Ezekiel 8 will record it from the Holy of Holies to the front of the temple all the way to the gate, and He's gone. They longed for the temple to be rebuilt and God's presence to come back. They longed for that. So the fact that God had begun this restoration process, man, it got them pumped. Brought them joy, and they asked God to continue with it. You know, when you are going through a trial in your life, sometimes it is hard to hang on to the promises of God. It just is. But that's where the joy's at. It's a deep-seated joy. You know, pain is tough, and we grieve. And you know, that's healthy. Grief is a gift from God. It's an emotion that we have. And when we grieve, it's a healthy thing. But when we're going through those tough times, when we feel as dry as a desert stream, that's when God is working to bring about His promised restoration. Write this down. Expect God to work in the dry seasons. Expect God to work in the dry seasons. You know, God is doing a restoration project in you. He's building Christ-like character in you, even in the hard times. You know, these people have experienced a dry season for 70 years. 70 years they were going through it. But God is going to keep His promises, and He is working to fulfill them. You know, for the New Testament believer, God says in Philippians 1 verse 6, He says, "He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus." God who started a project in you, He ain't going to stop it. He ain't going to quit. He's going to keep going. You know, unlike me, when God starts a project, He finishes it. I got a lot of projects at home that my wife is kicking my rear into finish. God finishes what He started. He doesn't quit. He doesn't take breaks. But sometimes it's hard. But there's joy knowing that God's not going to give up on you. And you have got to hang on to that promise. You've got to. So the first reason why God's restoration brings joy from our tears is because He keeps His promise. Second, your second blank there, is because He rewards our endurance. He rewards our endurance. Find that in verses 5 and 6. Now, imagine being away from your homeland for 70 years. Things would probably be a little bit different when you got back. You know, after having to live with other nations for so long, some of those exiles got used to where they lived. So much so they didn't even want to come back. You know, the story of Esther will speak to that. Not all of them wanted to come back. And even those who did come back, they struggled with obedience and heartache that went with that disobedience. It was a struggle. That's why those minor prophets urged them back to covenant faithfulness so that God could fulfill His covenant promises and bless them. But man, the struggle was real. The struggle was real. So the psalmist urges them to stay faithful by saying, he says this in verses 5 and 6. He says, "Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seeds to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them." He's urging them to faithfulness. You know, some of you might have a green thumb. I don't. I struggle. In fact, if you're at my house and I was to show you my garden, it's just like a raised bed of dirt right now. You know, I struggle with planting seeds. I'm just not good at it. You know, I wrote a list down. You've got poor germination. You've got nutrient deficiencies. You've got disease problems. You got pests. Those darn squirrels, those suckers keep getting in the garden. You gotta battle that. You got challenges with the environment, like temperature, light, moisture. You can overwater, you can underwater, you can plant too deep, you can plant too shallow, you can plant too early, you can plant too late. It's tough. And I haven't even begun to talk about preparing the soil. My goodness. But you know what I found when my garden was actually working? It was through blood, sweat, and tears. It was through blood, sweat, and tears. It took hard work to get that going. But as a result of the blood, sweat, and tears, we got to enjoy the bountiful, tasty vegetables and fruits from that garden. There was a bit of joy in seeing all those big, voluptuous, tasty fruits and vegetables. It was really neat. So the psalmist uses that kind of that image here. He says, just like a farmer sowing a seed, you know, these people, they were enduring hardship as they were waiting for God's outpouring of blessing. You know, they needed to know, even though that they had a hard time reestablishing all that work, all that labor, even though they had a hard time reestablishing the life of Judaism, the institutions, rebuilding the temple, all those things, they needed to know that they can anticipate that the Lord would reward their labor, and He wouldn't forget the tears that they had shed, even when they were in exile. Phil, listen, I got this straight out of Psalm 34:18. The Lord is near the brokenhearted. The Lord is near the brokenhearted. You know, God knows the struggle that we face as He works to restore us. He knows that struggle. You know, He sees your tears. He sees the tears that you cry. You know, Jesus even told the crowds when He was describing those in His kingdom, He said this in Matthew 5. He said, "Blessed are those who mourn." He sees it. God knows your sorrow. He sees your tears. And He says that those tears that we cry from laboring, they don't go unnoticed. They don't go unnoticed. He said those who go out weeping, carrying seeds to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. Fill this in. As you labor in faithfulness to God, just know that your tears are never wasted. As you labor in faithfulness to God, just know that your tears are never wasted. By the way, that's W-A-S-T-E-D. For you English grammars, you can flunk. You can, not wasted, but you can flunk me out later. But as you labor in faithfulness to God, just know that your tears are never wasted. You know, as God works on your life, when you respond by sowing seeds of faithfulness, He sees it, and the reward is a bountiful harvest of joy. You know what that's called? You've probably heard it before. It's called sowing and reaping. The law of the harvest. Of course, here in Psalm 126, it's got a positive life to a light to it. You're going to reap the joy that comes with it. When God is working on us, it can be difficult because of the trials that we have to endure. But knowing that your tears are never wasted helps us get through those valleys. So God's restoration brings joy from our tears because He keeps His promise. He rewards our endurance. So here's where we land. Find joy in His restoration. Number three, find joy in God's restoration. You know, if God's restoration brings joy from our tears, then what's an implication that we can gather from that? What does this passage tell us about those difficult times when God is working on us? You can fill this one in. Here's one. Joy is a product of your sorrow. Say, what? Joy is actually a product of your sorrow. You know, sometimes we look at the trials that we're going in, you know, and we grit our teeth, and we just got to get through it. You know, Psalm 30 says, weeping may last the night, but joy comes in the morning. And we quote that psalm. And that's true. Yeah, there's joy coming. But this psalm seems to be going a little bit further than that by saying that joy is actually a product of your tears. Just like I quoted earlier in James chapter 1, consider it all joy when you encounter those trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. It's a product of it. You know, knowing our suffering produces something that has a redemptive value to it brings a deep-seated joy. So there is joy that can be produced by the sorrow, just like a joyful harvest comes from sowing in tears. You know, I think Jesus is the ultimate model who brought joy out of sorrow. In fact, the writer of Hebrews tells his readers to fix their eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. That's insane. He's looking at the cross, that pain, that heartache. He says, for the joy set before Him. There was joy from suffering on the cross. You know, Jesus told His disciples as He was headed to the cross,
He said this in John chapter 17. He says, these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. He says that as he is headed to the cross. He tells his disciples that. The point is, Jesus brought us joy out of his tears. His agony and his weeping are substitutionary, meaning he took our place on the cross. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might experience the righteousness of God. He took our place on the cross. When he took on the punishment we deserved and suffered that agonizing death, it was so that we could experience an ultimate harvest of joy. Let me take this a little bit further. You know, when I see how Jesus went through all that pain so that he could bring joy to the world, it allows me to grieve in a proper way. How? Number one, because we don't need to suffer in guilt. When you're going through that trial and that difficulty, you don't need to suffer in guilt. You know, you might say, hey, I'm suffering because I did something wrong and God is punishing me. I messed up, there were sins in the past, or I've done something, and God is, he's coming after me, and that's why I'm going through it. Well, that's not true, because Jesus took on our punishment. He paid the penalty. He relieved me of my guilt. So I don't need to suffer in guilt. We don't need to suffer in self-pity and anger. You know, I'm not going to be mad at God and say, God, how could you let this happen to me? Why are you doing this to me? Instead, you realize that Jesus suffered more than you ever could so that you can live a life with him forever. So there was a joyful purpose in that. So now I can suffer in patience. You know, the disciples, they didn't understand why Jesus was heading to the cross. You know, after Jesus says, hey, who do you think I am? Peter says, hey, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah. Jesus, oh, by the way, I'm heading to the cross. What? You can't do that? Get behind me, Satan. There was a lack of understanding. You know, what good could come out of that? What good does the Messiah do us hanging on a cross, suffering that horrific death? You know, the disciples didn't understand it. They didn't understand the trial, the suffering. But you know what? God did bring good out of that, right? Oh, let me think, salvation for all mankind. You know, God did bring good out of that. So we know that there's a redemptive purpose to our suffering. We just need to trust him for it while we suffer. And Jesus is our ultimate model of that. When we see Jesus suffering, it rids us of our guilt. It rids us of our self-pity. It rids us of our anger, and it gives us patience because there is a harvest of joy from it. And you can find that in the midst of suffering. So if you learn how Jesus suffered and keep your eyes fixed on him, you will find long-term joy even in the midst of your tears. You'll find it. That's how we can find joy in the midst of God's restoration project. You know, again, God's doing a work on us. He's sanding, he's chiseling, he's pounding, he's stripping away, and that's tough. But man, those tears, they don't go unnoticed. They don't. If we can hold on to the fact that God keeps his promises, that he is doing that work in us, that he's perfecting us, building Christ-like character in us, then there is a deep-seated joy that we can experience. If you can hold on to the fact that he rewards our faithfulness as we endure, then we will reap a harvest of joy. Because one day he'll see us and say, hey, well done, my good and faithful servant. If you can do that, then you will find that God's restoration can actually bring joy from your tears. Folks, I know the process can sometimes be tough, and sometimes we grieve. But I think with this perspective, we can grieve in a proper way. A proper way that Jesus taught us how to do it. So that's why I say, find that joy in God's restoration. Keep your eyes fixed on Christ, on Jesus. because those trials come. And if you haven't experienced one, they will come. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. But man, there is a harvest of joy that you can experience as God is using those times to do a work in you. Father, we thank you so much for your love for us, Lord. The fact that you don't quit on us. You see the tears that we cry. The sleepless nights when our head hits the pillow. You know the problems that we have, Lord. You see them. And you don't just ignore them, Lord. You use them. You use them to build us up, Lord. You use us to conform us in the image of your Son, to build that Christ-like character, Lord. You're not going to quit on us, Lord. Help us to remember that promise. Help us to hang on to it, Lord. Help us to stay faithful, knowing that there is a bountiful reward, a harvest of joy that we can actually experience that comes only from you. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ, the ultimate example of how to suffer, the ultimate example of how to actually bring joy from our tears, Lord. We thank you for him, Lord. I pray for everyone here, Lord, that this psalm would just hit home and that they learn how to go through these valleys and these difficult times, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. We pray it by the power of the Spirit. Amen.